Our first missionary speaker this evening is Reverend Sam Archer. For 34 years, Sam and his wife Manda served with the Evangelical Alliance mission in Japan. These last number of years, he has been on the executive staff of the mission in Canada and fulfills many vital roles to this day for a team in Canada. Sam and Manda first came on the Park Street Church missionary roster in 1950. And I was talking to him the other day. I asked him, "What was your level of support, Sam, when you arrived in 1950? And he said for he and his wife for the entire year, it was $1,200. So things have changed a bit, but we have often seen Sam and Manda at this conference, and we love them, and we just are so happy that Sam was able to come and be with us at this 53rd missionary conference. Sam, come along.
Treasures laid down on earth are treasures laid up in heaven. Park Street Church people know how to lay up treasures in heaven. Over the years, God has had his hand of blessing upon Park Street Church people. One of the prime reasons, of course, for this is because of your involvement in mission. May I at this point say what a joy it is for me to be here and bring you greetings from my dear wife, who's not able to come at this particular time. She does send her warmest greetings, however, and you can be sure I'll carry yours back to her. She's well and busy. We live in Calgary, Alberta, foothills of the Rockies there in Canada, intensely involved there in that country, the administrative responsibilities with TEAM, the Evangelical Alliance Mission of Canada. Our experience with Park Street Church began, as Pastor Benson has said, some 40 years ago. In that year, Park Street Church, with us, reached out in faith. A decision was made that year to believe God for the support of Sam and Manda Archer. Before the end of that year, we sailed from the west coast of our fair country into a world of overseas missions in the Orient. It took us some 2 weeks on that first ocean crossing, yet we did land in Yokohama, Japan, to begin service in the land of the rising sun, even in post-war Japan. Every day since then, without fail, the Archers have been the recipients of your faithful, unbroken, yes, sacrificial support. We thank you and we praise the Lord for these many years of service with you. We give thanks now with full knowledge of the trouble I'll get in. I'll nevertheless give thanks for those whom you too may remember. Yes, Dr. and Mrs. Harold John Auchengay, Marie Marshall, Morris Jakes, Henry Bay, Grace Cheney. You remember those names? Sure you do. We're so grateful for many others. Remember the name Calder, or perhaps Corey would be best. We love them, the Vetterlines. Yes, Dr. and Mrs. Toms. How about McPherson, Skinner, Ricks, Foster, Adamson, Cobbs, Gary, Gustafson. Dare I go on? Peterson, Shaw, Stahl, Olson. Poor. Yes, Mary McKenzie, I don't forget you. You're our historian now. Mary Pittman, we miss your letters. And now, with Pastor Jim Benson, and Dr. and Mrs. David Fisher, we highly regard and respect the heritage and now the current leadership the line of authority to which God has called us. We commend each one to the blessing of God that they might pursue the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Treasures laid down on earth are indeed treasures laid up in heaven. There was that day back some 40 years ago when Park Street Church took on the support of Sam and Amanda Archer. It was some 6 years earlier when God took on this young man, Sam Archer. God did give me a choice. I'm glad he knew what my response was going to be. At that time of my salvation in Christ, I had cried, "Oh God, save me," and he did. "For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." Later, it would be about 1948, at Urbana, God challenged me to count the cost of full-time service, indeed, with him. He would now turn my life around and make me to perhaps indeed be useful in his joyous service. Was I able? Me? No. Was I available? Indeed, yes. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that to which I'm committed until that day. And he has indeed an awesome realization of God is and his mighty working by his power. Service in Christ's care is not only rewarding, but oh, so fulfilling. Be assured that you, as supporters here at Park Street Church, and the work to which God has raised you up, are full participants in this lasting, eternal fruit of Christian service abroad. And that is the result, indeed, of prayer and the support of God's people. Has there indeed then been blessing for Park Streeters? I'm quite convinced. Has there indeed been blessing for Park Streeters in this kind of overseas missionary involvement? Their outreach, their support? By all means, yes. That and much, much more. And for Sam Archer and his family, has there been blessing in Christ as they have served over the years? We wouldn't have had it any other way. Much more. We too, as a family, have realized that treasures laid down on earth are treasures laid up in heaven. William Carey, we were reminded this week, that foremost missionary to India, the father of modern missions, some 200 years ago proclaimed, "Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God." Park Street Church does just that, and in so doing, sees vital ministry in Greater Boston and in the future here and in the continuing outreach to the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the latter part says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is up to us to respond. We live in a period when people have lost their way. This generation, a generation that has everything, but yet has nothing. And perhaps some have come here this evening feeling lost. You need to come home to Christ. God is in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. No other has made the claim, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man ever came to the Father but by me," said the Lord Jesus Christ. And as ambassadors for Christ, we seek to make this message ever so clear. love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Isn't it time for us? Isn't it time for you? In gratefulness to acknowledge your debt to God. Am I indifferent? Indifference is unacceptable. Am I in rejection? Rejection of this claim is likewise unthinkable. Gratitude and gratefulness is our only response. Thus, in the light of who he is, in the light of what he has done for us, in the light of the fact that he accepts us and wants to use us, what indeed then must be our response to God this evening? Today is the great day, the final day of this week of celebration at Park Street Church. We freely respond in pledge of our love, our life, our all. Let us make that faith, that pledge in faith, yes, a faith pledge to God, and ask him to make it entirely possible. From the early 50s then, for some years, Park Street Church worked through the missionaries in Japan. More recently, from the year 1971 it was, through to the present, 1992, Park Street Church continues to sponsor us in a missionary leadership role in Canada. Over there in Japan, initially it was concentrated language study, followed by ministry and personnel evangelism, church ministry linked with Christian literature and other administrative responsibilities. In Canada now, we work with federal and provincial reports and responsibilities on behalf of team. It is also our privilege, on behalf of many missionaries, to supervise and take care of their individual income tax returns and reporting. I rather enjoy it, to be honest with you, being stretched on the behalf of missionaries who have committed their all in service, and we're glad to give attention to their special and specific needs. Yes, it is a great joy to be in public relations, in recruitment, in outreach. Such meaningful, fulfilling ministry overflows in abundance as we find the blessing of God. These days, our particular mission body may have some older missionaries, some experienced personnel, but you know the average age of our mission body is 45 years of age. That's not too bad. We're excited about the newcomers and those going forth. This is all possible only because God has answered prayer in sending forth laborers into his harvest field. We indeed respond, Lord of harvest, send forth laborers. And this he continues to do. Last weekend, for example, at the annual Spring Bible and Missions Conference in Western Canada at the Cairnport Briarcrest Bible College, our recruitment director in Canada interviewed 18 possible new missionaries, in-depth interviews and applications from some 10 of them as he counseled them for their future service abroad. The weekend before that, it was the annual spring conference at the Prairie Bible College in Three Hills. Many of you know the name Maxwell. There too, God is raining out and pouring out his blessings upon the servants for his glory. And so by his Holy Spirit, God is challenging and calling hearts. Yes, God in his Son, Christ Jesus, is in love calling out many into his service. Rejoice with us, will you? Continue in much prayer. Pray and praise the Lord of the harvest, and expect great things from God. Indeed, come and help. Many of God's people have asked, Where does the money come from to support these new missionaries? My experience has been it is through the concern and the obedience of hundreds of hearts, hundreds of God's people here at Park Street Church and throughout our homeland, those who are concerned and obedient. Yes, I know the sacrifice. I'm involved in it too, but rather, my friends, as you concur with me, it is glorious and joyous giving, the abundant giving of so many of God's people. May I encourage you this evening, all those within the sound of this microphone, all those more importantly within the sound and the hearing range of God's voice, to this evening, become a partner with God and with us in this our ministry with the Lord. Let your soul be blessed, yes, to the partnership of building with the body of Christ Jesus worldwide. Treasures laid down on earth are treasures laid up in heaven.
Thank you, Sam. We will be praying for you as you continue your work in Canada. In the mid-1970s, there was very little being done for an evangelical witness in the prisons of New England. God laid this on the heart of Donald Moberger, and the Lord led him into association with the Evangelistic Association of New England. And he came to Park Street Church and was accepted on our missionary roster in 1975. We are happy to have been a part of Don's ministry from that time, and it wasn't many years thereafter, probably 5 or 6, when throughout New England, all of the major prisons and jails had an evangelical chaplain. And now Bible studies and counseling are going on a regular basis all throughout New England. And this has been what God has done through his servant, Donald Moberger, and those that Don's been able to gather around him through these many years. We are proud and happy to have this man as part of our missionary roster, and Donald Moberger will come and speak to us now.
Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Dr. Fisher and Reverend Benson, brothers and sisters at Park Street Church, as Jim was just testifying, you've been a part of this ministry now for 17 years. Can you imagine that? We've been working in the prisons for about 22 and a half years, and I thank God for the way he has blessed. Jim just brought forth a few thoughts to you. There are about 130 prisons in the 6 New England states. Isn't it amazing to think that today there's gospel witness in every one of those institutions? It's not that there isn't a lot more work to be done, but at least the gospel is going forth. And if you went into prison today, and I surely hope you don't, you would have a far greater chance of hearing the gospel behind bars than you would outside, because probably somebody would be coming by your cell, giving you a tract, inviting you to a Bible study, encouraging you to come out. Prisons like Concord, Massachusetts, or Walpole, or Norfolk, or Manchester, New Hampshire, or Concord, New Hampshire, all around New England would have had tremendous numbers in the services in those prisons today. And that really must redound to the glory of God, because obviously he's done it. But you've been a part of it too, and as our brother was just sharing the part that you've had. You obeyed as well as we did, because God called us into the work, but he also called all of you here at Park Street to be a part of support, prayerfully, financially, and many other ways over the years. And we thank God for that. Thankful for my wife, Betty, who's been by my side and now the last couple of years has been administrative assistant in the work. It's been exciting to have her with the work, and God's using her in a powerful way. And then we're excited, too, because it was only a couple of years ago, right here at a missions conference, that the Lord brought forth your sister, our sister, Gail Rennie, to head up the prison family ministry. And it's exciting, and I hope that you will ask her many questions throughout the year and continue to pray for her. When you see many women have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ this past year, wives and girlfriends, mothers, family members that have to do with the men in prisons. 5 women are being trained right now by Gail for this ministry. And the obvious way that this ministry operates all around New England is through hundreds of volunteers. And that's the way the Lord has led us over the years, is to train volunteers for the work of the ministry through local Bible-believing churches all around the 6 New England states. Right now, Gail is involved in that ministry with the wives, with the training up women for that ministry. It's a great ministry to see. Marriages are being saved, and exciting again, because for once someone is working with the other side of the family, often the side of the family that suffers the most. The guys in the prisons don't like to hear it, but at least they have 3 meals a day and they have a roof over their heads. Many of the ladies outside don't even have things like that. And it's a wonderful thing that you all are behind this ministry. And I just encourage you to continue to pray for Gail, continue to support that work. It's so important. That side of the family comes to know the Lord, becomes a part of a good church like Park Street Church, and then as the man gets out of prison and joins them, you're not going to see them going back very often when that kind of thing happens. That's the method that God uses, and we thank the Lord for that. Children are being helped. I think of one family, I won't even name the location, but before Gail can even touch the children, she puts them in the bathtub and washes them because they're so filthy, they haven't been cared for at all. That's the kind of commitment that God has put within our sister to do that. And the kids love it, of course, because they get some personal attention that they don't get from the family that they ought to be getting. But that's the type of ministry that family ministry is. And we thank the Lord for all of you and the support that you give to Gail, and of course, for that fine ministry that God has raised up. God's given us a great halfway house out in the town of Westboro that I've mentioned several times before. It's a 19-room home. This is for kids getting out of prison, kids that are under 18. There's 3 of them in that place right now. They were all ones that were incorrigibles. The state said these are never going to make it. Now one of them has been there almost a year. He's on the honor roll in the local high school. Can you imagine that? And the town recently took him out and honored him at a special dinner, a guy coming out of such a difficult background. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that, beloved, as he's worked within this man's heart. Victor is his name, in a beautiful way. All 3 of those men have jobs part-time in the community, and one of them now is a high school graduate and is going on to college this fall, coming out of this one out of 4 years in prison as a kid. A wasted life. You read about him all the time in the newspapers. Just could be thrown away, but he met Jesus Christ. God has changed him, and he's going to go on to great things for the Lord. How beautiful it is to see, by the way, when these young kids come to know Christ and they begin to lead their peers in positive ways toward the Lord, rather than being pulled down the drain as you see so many of the other kids doing these days. How exciting it is to see that high school being affected by kids drawing others toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have 23 full-time workers these days. Jim remembers, and many of you remember, back in 1975 it was just me. And now the whole field ministries department, we have other ministries, the ministries to troubled youth, the prison family ministries, senior adult ministries, ministries with children, ministries with the deaf, ministries with the disabled, and the newest ministry is called Recovery Ministries. Imagine what God has done in raising up these people to be involved in this type of ministry. It all has to do with discipleship, training Christians through local churches to have effective outreaches in all these different areas. You can ask me more about those things later if you desire. A lot of the ministry continues to be training chaplains. This past year, we placed 4 chaplains in the prisons in this state alone. And we're continuing to do that, training them, getting people, men and women, into effective positions as chaplains in these different prisons in the New England states. How exciting it is. As Jim related many years ago, you'd be hard-pressed to hear a gospel message. Even 15 years ago, certainly 20 years ago, you'd be hard-pressed to hear a clear gospel message in any of Massachusetts prisons. Now, today, I think you'd be hard-pressed on a Sunday not to hear a gospel message in any one of them. That is to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give him thanks. And again, thank you for your part in all of this. Three of our workers are ex-convicts. Isn't that exciting? And they graduate from those places, and they've been out 20, 25, 30 years, so this is no recent event. How exciting it is to see the fellow that heads up our work in Rhode Island, Mike Kropman, a Jewish man, grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home, out in the streets at age 13, lived in the streets of New York, was crazy, drugs, all kinds of things you can just imagine, all that he was involved in, a totally wasted life. Into prison a number of times and finally thrown into prison out at Attica, New York. No hope, without hope. His goal in life was one thing, to kill his father. Can you imagine having a goal like that, to kill your father? His father deserved some of that perhaps, but not that kind of thing. But he was a mean father. But Mike had no care for seeming for anybody. In the jail, another Christian inmate witnessed to him, gave him a Bible, and Mike smashed it back in his face, almost breaking the kid's nose. They finally made a deal after a number of weeks of being witnessed to. Mike said, I'll go to one chapel service if you get off my case after this. I don't want any more talk about Jesus being the Messiah. I'm Jewish, and he is not my Messiah, and I don't want to hear it anymore. So they made a deal. One time he'd go to a gospel meeting, and that was it. Well, he had just recently had a fight in the visiting room with his father. He tried to kill him, and they had eliminated all of his visits. He could have no more contact visits at all. And he was in his cell, totally naked. They loaded him up with a bunch of drugs to take him out to the meeting, threw some clothes on him. The two inmates said to carry him on either side. That's how drugged up he was, because they figured he'd be too violent. Got out to that gospel meeting, hardly understood what the pastor was saying in any way. It was a beautiful gospel meeting. One thing he suddenly knew, he was as sober as can be. And the way he describes it is unbelievable. He just said, suddenly I was sober. That I thought maybe it was the drugs making me feel high. I couldn't understand it. I knew the feeling of being high, but I'd never felt anything like this in my life. Well, of course, the soberness was that the Holy Spirit was beginning to touch Mike's heart and tug at his heart. He went back into that cell, and the chaplain soon came out and said, Mike, do you want to know what happened to you tonight? Mike said, yes, I'd like to know. He said, Jesus is touching you. And that night in his cell, Mike Kropman accepted Jesus Christ as his Messiah and his God. And God totally changed him. That was about 17, 18 years ago. Mike has been out now for many, many years, chaplain down in the youth prison in Cranston, Rhode Island, doing a great work. In fact, he just took one of the kids from the halfway house last week into the local high schools in the Rhode Island area, testifying about what Jesus Christ can do in the lives of those kids. Isn't that exciting? You see someone coming out of a background like that. And by the way, his dad died a little over a year ago. But about 2 years ago, about a year before he died, Mike led him to Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? He made up with him almost immediately after he was converted. He realized that his hatred for his father was perhaps somewhat justified, but he had no business having any bit of it. He got it right with the Lord. He got it right with his dad. And about a year before his dad went home to be with the Lord, he led him to Jesus as his Messiah. Isn't that exciting? That's the kind of thing that God is doing in the ministries that you're involved in with us. And we thank God again and again for all of you here. God has raised us up, but he's raised you up too. And I trust for his glory will continue for many, many years. See lots more great testimonies and we could share with you many, many in the years to come. You ask us and we'd be glad to do that. May God continue to bless you and all at Park Street Church. Thank you so very much.
Thank you, Don. Be assured of our prayers for you and Betty and for Gail Rennie and for the tremendous work that is taking place in the prisons and with the families of the prisoners. We thank God for you. Our final speaker this evening is Mr. David Chan. David has served for many years in the country of Singapore with Scripture Union. He is responsible for the distribution of scripture and for the sending forth of gospel material for the study and the reading of the Word of God. He's had a long history with Park Street Church. He was here at Park Street when he was a university student in this area during the days of Dr. Ockingay, and has continued to be with us as he has come on our missionary roster. We're always glad to have him come back and be part of our conference, Mr. David Chan.
Thank you. I would like to read a few verses from the book of Romans, chapter 9, first five verses. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. There is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Those are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. First of all, I want to thank you, member of the Park Street Church here, for your faithful prayer support and also financial support for all these years. As I look back, when I first came to this country in 1958, I have never told this story to anyone. I came from a very poor family in a small town in the northern part of Taiwan. My father was the treasurer of the small town office. And when I finished the seminary in Taiwan, I was appointed as a preacher in a small congregation, small church. I started for 3 years. And then the Lord opened the door for me to come to this country. I was offered a scholarship, a full scholarship, to go to Canada, a seminary, I'm not going to name it, but another missionary friend who said, no, you shouldn't go there, you should go to an evangelical seminary rather than the liberal one. So I went to St. Louis Covenant Theological Seminary, and I had a little bit of work scholarship. Soon after I arrived in St. Louis, I went to Philadelphia. I got a ride and I paid $10 with one student going back to Philadelphia. I kept him awake 20-some hours, kept talking to him so that he would not fall asleep. And then I went to New York City, and then I knocked at the door of a person whom I met on the way to the States on the plane, a Chinese man who owns a restaurant in New York City, and we were traveling together. So he gave me the name. He said, make sure when you come to New York, you come and look for me. And when I arrived in New York City on Sunday morning, I put my luggage in the locker in the train station, and I went to Brooklyn and asked for the nearest Presbyterian church where I can find. And I attended the service because the restaurant, they didn't open until noontime. And in the afternoon, I found a man and he took me to his small flat and I slept half a day. And he fed me with a huge piece of steak. I have never seen such a huge one in my life. And he said, don't worry, I'll find you a job. Very next morning, he took me to a small restaurant and I began washing dishes for 3 months. I earned enough money to go back to school and paid my school expenses a whole year. The following year, I went back again. Another year, I went back for 3 summers. I worked through my summers so that I had enough money to finish my seminary training. And then in 1962, I came to Boston. And then the rest of the story you already heard. I entered Brandeis University and was involved in the church here, student ministry, and really opened my eyes to the wider horizon. The Church of Christ is worldwide. And for those 5 years, I was under InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and later on, the call came for us to go back to Asia. You know, those days, every year, at least 5,000 students come from Taiwan to this country. And how many go back? A dozen. You can count with your two fingers, two hands, 10 fingers. Very few will be willing to go back. They say, you are foolish. You came all the way here. This is the place you stay. Of course, the Lord gave me a wife. I met her here in Boston, was married right here. And she was earning, I mentioned, 5 or 6 times more than I was receiving from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Not that I'm complaining. And I think in those days I could find all kind of excuses to stay on. And it's a nice place. I have many friends. And why should I go back to Asia? And yet the Lord called us back. And we did. And in 1969, we packed up and we left Boston and we went to Singapore. But the Lord had to do a very hard work, that is to convince my wife, because she came from not a wealthy family, but very educated. Her father received her PhD, his PhD in 1922 from Columbia University, one of the first Chinese scholar to come to this country. And the mother was the English professor, also came to this country, and they were married here in this country. And my wife came from a very proud family. And one thing she said she didn't want was to marry a minister or a missionary. But you know what happened? End up, she married a poor preacher and a missionary. And that was the hardest thing. And the Lord really worked on her heart. And today, if you ask her, are you happy? Do you want to go back to the States? I think she would have a different answer. For the last 23 years, my job has been with Scripture Union. Now, Scripture Union is not known in this country. It started in UK about 135 years ago. And so Commonwealth countries, the Scripture Union is well known. And we produce the Bible reading aids to assist Christians and encourage them to read the Scripture. We do not distribute the Scripture itself, but we encourage people to read the Scripture. Now, we also have youth ministry, children's work, youth work, camping program, literature work. We have bookshops, correspondence course. We have a host of work, very diversified work. And for the last 23 years, I have been traveling from Japan, Korea, all the way down to Indonesia, and then on the west, Burma and the Philippines, 7,000 islands of the Philippines. So I'm quite familiar with the whole area, recruiting people to work and also committee members. And in Singapore, I'm involved in several schools, churches. I came from a family who speak Hakka, which is very distinct dialect. The majority of people in Taiwan speak Hokkien, which is, they call Taiwanese. And then I had my primary education in Japanese. So I learned my first language was Japanese. So I have Japanese from my youth. And then when the war ended, we had to shift to Mandarin. So we learned Mandarin. And I told you during the 3 summers I worked in a Chinese restaurant in New York City, I picked up Cantonese. And of course, my English I learned on the way to the States on the plane. And all these languages, I counted a privilege. I'm not clever, but God put me in those different circumstances to learn all these languages. And in Singapore, it's very, very handy, useful. We have Teochew, we have Cantonese, we have Hakka, we have, you name it, we have. And of course, the population of Singapore, 78% are Chinese. And we have about 12% Malay. They are Muslim. And then about 6 or 7 or 8% Indians, Tamil-speaking Indians. And we have a lady from Singapore who is Tamil-speaking. And then the 2 or 3%, they are Eurasians. So it's a multiracial. And we have over 300 churches. And about 2/3 speak English, English-speaking. And it's wonderful that 1980, the government took censor. 1988, after 8 years, the Christian population increased from 10 to 18%. And the government became a bit worried because of the racial drifted, you know. Changed. And so a few years ago, they introduced what we call the Religious Harmony Bill. You are not allowed to really openly criticize other religion. It does not mean that you have no freedom to propagate. You can do your work, but you are not supposed to criticize others, especially Muslims, the minority. They are very, very sensitive. So we have to be very, very careful. But those English-speaking young people, many of them have become Christians. But the problem is those dialect-speaking Chinese, because their children no longer speak their dialects. In schools, they encourage them to speak Mandarin and English. English is the lingua franca. If you are Chinese, you use English and Chinese. If you are Malay, Malay and English. If you are Tamil, Indian, Tamil and English. So English becomes the lingua franca. But dialect-speaking people are getting lesser and lesser. And yet people are growing older and older. And so the last year, I have baptized quite a few older folks, dialect speaking. They asked me to go and talk to them and lead them to Christ, let them to Christ and baptize them. And so the government, the churches are very concerned for those dialect speaking people. My wife Jane was trained here at the city hospital, specialized in anesthesiology. And she has her board certified degree. When we first went to Singapore, she used to help an Anglican mission hospital giving anesthesia. But later on, the hospital stopped the operating. And now it's outpatient. So she has been involved in treating the children. So shifted from anesthesia to pediatrics. And lately, she has been helping another charity clinic, and that is the family medicine. The taxi driver and housemaid and all kinds of people come. So when she was in this country, very specialized, and now it's widened. But my own ministry, just the reverse. The passages of scripture I just read earlier, the Apostle Paul, after he finished 8 chapters of that glorious doctrine, salvation by faith, he wrote this epistle. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And in verse 17, he gave that theme for the book, the righteous shall live by his faith, quoting from the book of Habakkuk. And then from verse 18, he talked about the sins of people. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against those ungodly. And if you read the rest of the first chapter, the list of that category of sin, horrible, terrible thing. You move to second chapter, the Jews will say, oh, that's heathen, not us. Gentiles, they are sinners, not us. But Paul said, no, you who judge others, you have no excuse. And in verse 17, he said, you call yourself a Jew, you have no excuse. In the third chapter, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, the glorious gospel revealed, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed in Christ Jesus. A person who put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can be justified. And in chapter 4, he uses Abraham as an example. And in the 5th chapter, salvation, faith, justification by faith. And the 6th and the 7th chapter, the sanctification. And in 8th chapter, triumphant, glorious walk in the Spirit. And of course, the Apostle Paul, all his epistles, the first section is the doctrine and then the Christian living. And then you have to turn to the 12th chapter. Paul said, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to present to your bodies a living sacrifice. And yet, 9th, 10th, and 11th, 3 chapters, he took up another subject concerning the salvation of Jews, Israelites. And in that section, the opening verse, Paul said, I'm telling you a truth. I'm not lying. Very serious. And he said, I have great sorrow and unceasing sorrow. Continuous, he said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. It's very strange for the Apostle Paul to say these words. We Christians are supposed to be joyous. We are the most joyful people in the world because our sins are forgiven. Peter, when he was put in prison and later on released, he counted joy, privilege to recount for the sake of Christ, the suffering. Paul, writing to church at Philippi, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. And yet here we hear Paul saying, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish. It's very strange. Why? In chapter 10, verse 1, he said, what then shall, chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. The Apostle Paul, when he thinks of his own people who are not enjoying salvation, he said, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." And in verse 3, oh, how strong word he uses here. He said, "I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated, anathema, separated from Christ. I'm willing. If this were in exchange for my people's salvation," he said, "I'm willing." And then in verse 3, "For whom?" he said, "For my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." I think in the Old Testament, there's another person, Moses, had the same prayer when the people of Israel sinned against God and made golden calf. And when Moses came down from the mountain, when he saw it, his heart was broken. And he prayed to God. And he said, "Lord, forgive their sins. If not, you brought my name out of the book of life. I'm willing. I'm a Chinese. I have been working among many, many races." The Apostle Paul, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet, whenever he visited a city, first thing he did was he went to the synagogue. As the custom, he reasoned with his own people. Though he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he did not forget his own people. And the Lord has been lately laid on my heart, my own people, Chinese, constitute 1/4 of the world population. Many of them still do not know Christ. And the government and the People's Republic of China are still oppressing Christians. Many, many Christians still in jail in mainland China. I have met dozens of them who have been in jail for more than 20 years. I have a book here written by Ken Anderson, Bold as a Lamb. Something wrong with the title, don't you think? And a man called Samuel Lam, Lin Xiangao, in the city of Guangzhou. He was in prison for more than 20 years. And about 15 years ago, he was released and he began a ministry in his home, in his house, the second and the third floor. Many people know this place. Number 35, Da Ma Zhan. If you are in Hong Kong, you are ready to go to China, many organizations will ask you to be like a camel, carry a lot of Bibles and literature into China. And most of the time, they will ask you to go to this place, his place, number 35, Da Ma Zhan. Very easy to find, in a very busy street, in a narrow lane, in the second and the third floor. How many times the government officials tried to stop him? "We told you not to have a service." But he said, "I didn't ask them to come. They come. They come." And still, even today, this is the open house church in China. Every week, he has 1,000 people come and listen to him. 4 services during the week. Bold as a lamb. And there are many people like Samuel Lam in China. And the Lord led us, Script Union, to produce these notes. This is the New Testament and this is the Old Testament in simplified script. These are the Scripture Union notes, the old one, the good ones. We collect them in order from Matthew to Book of Revelation, and the Old Testament from Genesis, and the 39 books in order, so that any passage you turn to, you can get a help. And these are the booklets we supply to Christians in China to help, especially those house church leaders. Because during the Cultural Revolution, all the Bibles and Christian books were burned down, burned, and they don't have anything. Very little literature. Many Christian organizations are supplying all kind of material, but we figure this is the most welcome. And we have letters from Christians there, because this is a mini commentary, especially for those leaders. And Jen and I have visited China many, many times. I speak four dialects. Whenever we go, we dress like one of them, and they just couldn't tell. And they often ask us, which province are you come from? And we were able to mingle with them and try to help them. And next year or two, I will be concentrating the work in China. I have been with Scripture Union for 23 years. It's long enough. I will be retiring, in a sense, next year. I'm going to hand it over, the Scripture Union work, to another person, but I will be continuing doing the Chinese work, because the Lord has laid on my heart. I have great sorrow and continuous anguish for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And I cannot really say like Paul, I could wish that I myself were cursed for their sake. But I want to challenge you. All of us have our own loved ones, our kinsmen, our relatives. Do we pray for them like Paul, pouring his heart, self-sacrificing spirit? I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh.